Our scripture reading this morning is going to be from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And it will be read by our youth this morning.
In the 6 months of Isabel's birth, pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to the Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin place to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are favoredly loved. The Lord is with you."
Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end."
How will this be, Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
The word of God for the people of God. Give them a round. That takes a lot of courage to come up here. Thank you, ladies. All right, so today is the first day of the Advent season. And if you don't know what that is, the term Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, meaning coming or visit. Advent is a season that begins 4 Sundays before Christmas, and it marks the start of the church year. So, Happy New Year, everybody. All right? It is a time of preparation and anticipation for the coming of Christ, both in terms of his birth at Christmas and his second coming. During Advent, Christians engage in prayer, reflection, and devotion to prepare their hearts for the celebration of Christmas. Now, as we all know, there are two sides to Christmas. The first side is the awe and the wonder that we experience around Christmas. The decorations, the pretty lights, the candlelight services, the live nativities, the joy of finding the perfect gift for that loved one in your life and watching their face light up as they open it, the boost in oxytocin we experience when we witness acts of extravagant kindness and generosity, the merriment of fun Christmas activities like plays and pageants, parties and fun Christmas traditions, putting up the tree, the reappearance of our favorite elves and all their shenanigans, baking cookies, watching movies, and the anthology of Christmas carols that we look forward to hearing on the radio. The greatest part of this side of Christmas, though, is that we are drawn once more to the holy mystery of the incarnate deity, the Christ child, and the very surprising way that he comes to us. And then there's another side to Christmas. We all know what that side looks like, right? It is crazy, it is chaotic, and it is awkward. It is crazy from all the extravagant spending that results in burdensome debt for many, buying into the lie that a happy Christmas requires the acquisition of the hottest items of the season. It is chaotic from the never-ending list of things to do and people to see. And it is awkward. Awkward is defined as causing embarrassment or inconvenience. And I think we've experienced many forms of awkwardness in this season, from invitations to awkward Christmas parties or gatherings that you really don't want to go to but feel obligated to do so, that might require you to wear the gaudiest Christmas sweater you can find, or to play the white elephant games that require you to buy yet another gift that will probably end up in somebody's closet until it eventually makes its way in the Goodwill bin, where you try to capture the perfect family photos and instead end up with photos like this one. His poor mother. All she wanted was the perfect Christmas photo with her sons, and they couldn't even give her that. So now that's the photo she uses for National Sons Day. I'm sure many of us have been in awkward circumstances during this time of the year, like when an argument breaks out in the middle of our gatherings and a relative storms out the door mad. Perhaps we've had awkward guests that show up unannounced. Or maybe you received an awkward gift. You know what I'm talking about, the kind that you open and they think you're going to love it, and you're fixing your face as you say, "Oh, you really shouldn't have." So during the series, we're going to consider things that make our family Christmases awkward. Very real, very typical things, but we're going to view it through the lens of the first Christmas. Though the Christmas story fills us with awe and wonder, it is also filled with awkward moments and circumstances. Now, before we dive in, as we go through this series, I want to invite you all to share your awkward family Christmas pictures. So next week, we will have cork boards set up on both sides of the altar railings here, and you are welcome to bring in a picture, an awkward family Christmas photo. Not too awkward. Let's remember we're in church. But they don't even have to be awkward. They can be fun Christmas photos. I just thought it'd be something fun for us to enjoy, and you can put those photos on the boards next week. But today, we are going to unpack the awkward invitation of Mary. So Millie, Lily, and Lucy just read the passage from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, where it says that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to visit Mary. And he greets her by saying, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And what I want us to focus on just for a moment is the next verse, that Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this would be. See, I think we've visited this story so many times, become so familiar with it. We're actually more familiar with this story than most other stories in the Bible, yes. And I think we've become so familiar with it that we have normalized the appearance of angels. And in our defense, angels show up many times just in this story, right? They show up to Mary, they show up to Joseph, they show up to the shepherds. And so we think it's normal. And so we tend to gloss over the fact that when the angel appeared to Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you," her first reaction is not, "Oh, wow, really? That is just the best news." No, she is troubled by the angel's words and wondering what this is about. Her first reaction is not one of joy and awe. It is one of skepticism. Kind of like when we get that random phone call and somebody on the other line says, "Congratulations, you have just won an all-expense-paid vacation to Jamaica." And you're like, "Yeah, okay." Being visited by an angel was not usually a welcome experience, but a terrifying one. And we know this because what do the angels say to the people they appear to 99% of the time? Do not be afraid. And that is what the angel Gabriel said. He said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." And he goes on to say, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." It sounds amazing, yes? It sounds like great news, a great honor. And so we overlook the fact that Mary's life has just been flipped on its head by this angel appearance. I imagine when Mary told her family, "You'll never guess what happened to me today. I was minding my own business, and an angel appeared before me and said I was highly favored and that God has chosen me to deliver the Savior." I imagine when she told her relatives that, they said, "We need to call a doctor. Mary, a peasant girl in Nazareth, nothing happens in Nazareth. Highly favored, the mother of a king, not likely." And so this great news probably brought an onslaught of very awkward, intense conversations between Mary and her loved ones. And I think about all the reservations she must have had with this angel appearance. First of all, the inadequacy. The angel said to her, "You're going to be the mother of the Son of the Most High God." Now, Mary was maybe 14, 15 years old when this happened. I don't even think a 40-year-old mother would feel adequate for this calling. But a teenage girl, she likely felt unqualified. She probably thought, "Yes, God, I'm Mary, but I'm not married yet." And she even points out the fact that biologically this is not possible. She says, "I'm not even qualified yet to be a mom, much less the mother of the Son of God." And parents, you remember that feeling when you had your firstborn child and you were getting ready to discharge from the hospital and the nurses could not push you out the door fast enough and you're standing there with your arms in the doorway like, "Am I really ready to take on this job myself?" And the nurse says, "You'll be fine." And that doesn't make us feel any better because we are trying to grasp the enormity of the job we're about to embark on for the next 18 plus years. The reality that this child's life is in your hands. You are responsible for them. And as an imperfect person, there are so many things that you could do to screw this child up, right? I mean, not even intentionally. You could do things to corrupt this child, to bring harm on this child. Every decision you make, great or menial, is going to shape this child's physical, mental, emotional well-being. And we do the best we can. And we don't always get it right. Sometimes we get it wrong. That's a great responsibility. But then to carry that same responsibility in parenting the Son of God, knowing that everyone's eternal destinies are on the line with this child. That's heavy. Another reservation Mary may have had was the timing of it, right? In that moment, she had to be thinking, God, this is not a good time for me. You know, she's thinking, I'm engaged. I'm planning a wedding. Joseph and I are making plans for our future. This is supposed to be the happiest moment of my life. And God, if you do this now, you are really, really going to throw a wrench in my plans. Next week, we're going to talk about the awkward position in which Joseph finds himself after this encounter. But just imagine the conversation Mary had with Joseph. I'm going to have a baby, and we need to figure out how this is all going to work. And for a moment, you know, that awkward conversation brought all their plans to a screeching halt. But she probably thought in that moment, this does not fit in my schedule or in my plans. And I think we've all had reservations like that at some point. I mean, isn't that often our reaction to God anyway? That we reply, God, you don't want me. God, there is somebody out there who could do this job so much better than I can. I'm ill-equipped. Or God, now's not a good time for me. And here's what the awkward invitation of Mary teaches us. One, God wants to use us right where we are, just as we are. He still wants to demonstrate his love and grace and mercy in the world. He still wants to transform people's lives and build his kingdom. And just as it was in the biblical narrative, he does not do this through militant force or through cosmic command, but by sending average, imperfect, inadequate people out into the world, people willing to surrender to his will. God wants to use you to display his love, regardless whether you think you are capable enough. The second thing the invitation teaches us is that if you feel completely unworthy or unqualified, you are actually in a perfect position to be used by God, because he wants to use your weakness and display his strength in your life. We talked about this just a couple of weeks ago. And if you'll simply show up and walk with God, you're going to see him come through in ways you never imagined. There's nothing greater, nothing more important than what God wants to do in your life. And there's no reservation that God can't overcome. And the third thing the invitation teaches us is that nothing is impossible when God is involved. I think we've all seen doors open that were once closed. We've seen hurting, broken people who are now living as healed, restored, freed people. God took something as atrocious and tragic as the cross, and he turned it into a glorious resurrection. Nothing is impossible for God. But like Mary, if we want God to work in our lives, we have to respond to the invitation. And Mary's response was, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. In other words, yes, Lord. I will follow. And that needs to be the response to God's invitation in our lives, and not, now's not a good time for me, let me get my ducks in a row first. But yes, Lord. Because one yes can unleash God's power in miraculous ways. It opened the door for God to do the impossible in Mary's life. Because Mary said yes, She got to hold this baby that was full of God's power and glory. She got to be the first to look into the eyes of the Savior, who came not only to save her, but every human being on the planet, all because of one yes. What might be hanging in the balance of you saying yes to God? Because God wants to use you. No matter how inadequate or unqualified you might feel, you are one yes away from experiencing the mighty movement of God in your life. And I want you to think about that this week. I encourage you to think about what your next step might be. You know, perhaps you feel God calling you to share your faith with someone at work or someone in the other circles in your life. Maybe God is calling you to serve in a ministry or to start a new one. Maybe God is calling you to bless a family you know is in great need. Whatever it is, I know it can feel awkward. Trusting God with a future you cannot see is very awkward and uncomfortable. But Mary's story shows us that you never know what hangs in the balance of your response to God. And you just might be one yes away from experiencing God's best this Christmas. Will you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, you come to us in the middle of our ordinary lives, interrupting our routines with your extraordinary grace. Just as you invited Mary into a story she never expected, you invite us too, to trust you when things make absolutely no sense, to believe you can work through the awkward, and to say yes even when we feel unqualified or uncertain. Lord, we confess that often we hesitate. We let fear speak louder than faith. We wait for perfect clarity before we decide to follow your call. Forgive us, O God, and give us hearts like Mary, open, willing, and obedient. We lift before you today the places in our lives where we need your breakthrough, where relationships are strained, where finances are tight, where disappointments weigh heavy, where anxiety steals joy, and where hope feels hard to hold. Speak into those places your message, for nothing is impossible for you. We pray for those who feel overlooked or afraid, for those who carry burdens in silence, for those who long for peace in their families this season. Bring comfort, bring unity, bring healing. May your love break through the tension we hide and the awkwardness we endure. Lord, create in us a readiness to respond to you. Give us the courage to say yes to your purpose and plan, as surprising and uncomfortable as it may be. May our yes become a blessing to others, a witness to your power, and a doorway to your kingdom here among us. We thank you for Jesus, the one who came into the world in the most unexpected way, to reveal your heart and redeem our story. We love you, we trust you, and we say yes to you today. In the name of the Christ child, we pray. Amen.